Again, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Appreciate His grace to us. I'm looking here in the book of two places. We'll be in a couple of different places, but I want to read two places. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I also want to read in our hearing in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 34. 1 Kings 22, verse 34. And then chapter 1 of Ephesians. I want to read two verses of Scripture. First Kings 22 will be our first portion we read in verse 34. This is the word of the Lord. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read two verses of the Scripture. One in verse number 9. Paul addresses the Ephesian believers and says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I'm looking this morning on a little thought on wounded with purpose. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace and mercy on us today. Thank You, Lord, for letting us come to Your house one more time. I appreciate, Lord, the ability that You've allowed us to have to speak this morning. I thank You for that. Thank You for touching my voice, Lord. I do pray that You would please, Lord, help us to proclaim Your truth this morning the way You'd see fit. I do, Lord, thank You again for this kind people, Lord, that's let us come this way. Lord, we look to You, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. I confess before You in this congregation that I have no power of myself, Lord. And I'm asking that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts today, Father. Would Your Holy Ghost manifest Yourself to us, Lord? I pray You deal with sinners accordingly. Lord, exhort and help the saints of God to grow closer to Thee. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Thank You for praying. You can be seated. I'm amazed how that Apostle Paul can look at this church in the book of Ephesians, and in the midst of their troubles and persecution, oftentimes in the New Testament churches, we see they were faced with very similar difficulties, sufferings without and within, persecution from the Jews in the area, persecution from the Imperial Rome as it gained in strength and power. And yet how we see how he writes this doctrinal filled epistle to those believers and makes these clarifying statements, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go looking for God's will? It's a great day to realize that it's God's will that finds you, and not so much you finding God's will. It's a wonderful truth. According to His good pleasure, in other words, God takes pleasure. God's happy when He reveals Himself, His will, unto us, which He hath purposed in Himself. God has purpose in everything that He does. God being an eternal God, everything He does is with an eternal purpose. God never does a temporary thing. And so with that being said, I'm looking here in the light of these Scriptures, I want to follow the Lord in this message this morning, looking at it from God's perspective. Maybe it'll help answer some of the why questions in life. Here we see in this first, portion here in 1 Kings 22, it's an amazing picture of God working and how that God does work and move. I'm finding as I grow in grace and as God leads me on in this life, I find God just gets bigger. I find during testimony time, I remember when I was just a young in the faith and excited and full of zeal for God, I would explain how God and try my best to put in the explanation how God come and saved my soul and what I felt and how things worked and moved. And now when God gives me the opportunity to testify, it seemingly there's more of God than there was of Andrew. As of Paul, when he testified to God's saving grace, it seemed as if on the first time he gives his testimony, he says there was a light on Damascus Road. And then the next time he gives his testimony before those of authority, he says there was a great light. And then this latter portion of his testimony of God saving him, he said there was a light that shined brighter than the noonday sun. It seemed like as he progressed in his growing with God, there was a sense that God got bigger to him. How he would change his name from Saul, which meant big or one of authority, to Paul, a Gentile name, which meant little or small. As day by day and step by step in this journey toward heaven in this Christian walk of faith, I seemingly look littler and littler, and God seems bigger and bigger. I'm amazed here that this king could utterly defy God and defy his prophets as they pronounced judgment upon him, knowing that the prophecy, the judgment that went before him would be that this King Ahab, the dogs would lick the blood in the streets, his own blood in the streets. He goes to the battlefield that day, and he, in some sense, tries to hide from God, to get out from under the judgment of God, to try to put on a mask or go through the game of charades. Calls Jehoshaphat down to the battle. He takes off his kingly armor, the kingly robe, and puts it on Jehoshaphat. Puts Jehoshaphat in the king's chariot and gives him the king's guardians. It appears that Jehoshaphat is king of Israel. When the reality of the matter is, Ahab is king. He's down in the middle of the battlefield and he's got on common soldier's clothes. I'm amazed, dear friend, that you're sitting here today in this place. And I want to remind you that you cannot hide from God. I read this the other day and come across this scripture and my mind was amazed at how God moves and how God works. I want you to picture this battle scene. Some 30,000 men fighting one side versus the other side. All the soldiers are wearing common soldiers' clothes. And amongst these common looking soldiers, in behind the common soldier clothes, is King Ahab with a judgment that's been pronounced over his life. And in that, he's riding a chariot, doing his fighting from the inside of his chariot. Someone is driving the chariot in and amongst the battle. There are sounds of screaming and swords clashing against shields and shields smacking against spears. And there's this groan of men fighting men. And in the midst of this battle, there's a man, the Bible says, he's somewhere off to the side. And peradventure, he draws a bow. Knocks an arrow on that bow and draws that bow. Doesn't single anybody out. Doesn't aim or try to pick anybody. But just shoots the arrow and hopes that it's going to find its lodging place into somebody on the opposite side. As they're in battle, as they're fighting and clashing and the chariots moving all around, this arrow from a certain man, Drum Provencher, has been flying through the air at a specific epic time, a period of moment of time. The king, Ahab, had to have been bent over at a certain angle with his arm up to expose a 3-inch opening in common soldier's armor that this arrow would pierce him in the harness and wound him a deathly blow. I'm amazed. Some folks would say, well, what a coincidence. Dear friend, it's more than that. It's more than a coincidence that God has you where you are this morning. It's more than a coincidence that God would tap Wani in the village and say, go to town. He'd never been to town that day before. God would touch a boy up in the mountains of North Carolina and say, get to Brazil. God would get His plan orchestrated. It's a great, great, great difference to go somewhere and do something for God than to say, Lord, where are you working and will you let me in on it? Where God is already working. So we see here what an amazing picture of a gospel going forth as God's Word is preached and proclaimed. I don't know how it was for y'all, but as a 14-year-old boy that night at the Yorkshire Church in Virginia, I'd been raised in church. I'd been under the sound of the gospel as from a young child. But on that night, on that particular service, it was different than any other. On that night, the arrow of God had found its lodging place in my heart. My eyes were open. I realized for the first time in my own life that I was a lawbreaker. I had sinned against God. I had broken God's law. I had done wrong, and it was before me. I tried to do better, tried to get rid of it, tried to do more chores at home to get the feeling to go away. But God had His sights on me and had struck a blow that had wounded me on the inside. God would eventually work in the life of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and show Himself on Damascus Road. Up until this point, Saul had been a man, a Pharisee among Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, studier of the law of God. He knows the book backwards and forwards. By the age of 12, he could quote to you most of the Old Testament by memory. Was an amazing man of knowledge. He knew God's Word. Up until this point, he feels he's doing God a favor by eradicating these Christian believers, making much havoc of the church. But on Damascus Road, God has drawn an arrow and a bow, and that arrow had found its mark in the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And he finds himself saying unto God, as the Lord speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was his hang up, was that he had persecuted God. How that had affected him. And the Lord said, He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In verse 5, He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm amazed here that God is working and has dealt this wound to this man's heart. He's trying to, as I watch Wani, fight and wrestle with God, trying to somehow understand his state as now from God's mouth proclaimed he's a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to wrestle and no doubt try to fill up to God, but I know the law. I study it and I've studied the feet of Gamaliel and I'm all this. I'm of the chosen people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew and all these things, but it does not errant anything with God. The fact of the matter is, Saul was a man that was needing Jesus Christ. God had revealed Himself to Saul of Tarsus. He was trying to kick against these pricks. What does that mean? Kick against the pricks. Well, in those days, these Eastern cultures, these men would have animals. They had these long, sharp stick with a metal point on the end. And the owner would use this sharp stick to get the animal to go the way they wanted it to go. There was a gate open up. They would poke this animal along. After a while, the animal would sense and know there's a sharp stick going to poke me, and they would kick against that pole. So here is God working in the heart of this man, an amazing work of repentance. According to Romans 2, it's by the goodness of God that we're led to repentance. And God is working in his life in such a way and leading him to repent of things and sin. And God's working to the place that Paul throws in the towel and says, "You're right, God, and I'm wrong. Lord, you're right, and I'm the one that's wrong." Goes against himself. One man said repentance, another word to explain it. They said it was raging holy war against your own self. It's a work of God that he does in the heart of man. So this wound in the Saul of Tarsus has begun to produce a life everlasting effect on this man everywhere that he goes. I'm amazed how that God, even after that we're saved, can continue to wound us. I want you to understand that God is for us, and God has purpose for each of our lives. And what an amazing purpose that it is. But oftentimes in our day, and when I'm in the States, and when I'm around certain places and people and churches, and I'm amazed at how their mind and how their thinking is off to what thus saith the word of the Lord. Most folks think that there's some sort of a battle going on every day. And some days God is winning and some day the devil is winning. I want to say how far from the truth that is. God is in control. The devil is God's devil. He does exactly what God allows him to do. Wound it with purpose. This thought that I'm wanting to pervade us this morning is that God has a plan. And I'm amazed that his plan has included fallen man. And in doing so, there's certain things that God allows and permits to happen to his people for his own glory's sake and for our good. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know what the Word of God says. It's a verse of Scripture that's quoted often. I want to read it to you this morning. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now then, we know God is at work. He's using all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to bring us to, because we've been saved. Folks that are in Christ are predestined. We have a place that we're going. That means, simple term, means we're going somewhere. We don't just get saved to set. We're going somewhere. Our destiny has been predetermined. And so we've been predetermined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God uses all things in that ministry of himself to bring us into the image of his Son. One of those things that is suffering. One of the greatest men in the Word of God is Job. I find him an amazing saint of God that walked with God. Here's a man that in one day he loses everything that he owns. You just ponder and imagine that. In one 24-hour period, he's lost all of his livestock. He's lost fields. He's lost servants, men and maid servants. He's lost camels. He's lost his family. His children are gone. He's lost everything. And the reports keep coming in of sadness and this is gone, this is gone, this is gone. He's lost everything. We would wonder, on a lot of our ideology, we would say, well, the devil's been attacking him. And we could say, yes, the devil did attack Job. But let's go a step further this morning and realize, where did all the suffering of Job begin? Chapter 1, the Bible says that the devil, Satan, is walking to and fro. And the Lord, in verse 8, said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job's life, Job's period of suffering starts with God. This is a truth that will help you in every valley, storm, or trial you'll ever face. It's to know that God has put this thing into orbit. That God has orchestrated what's going on in my life. The disciples in Mark chapter 4 are in the boat. The water is filling up the boat, and Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow. And the disciples say, go wake the master. This thing's going under. Although the Lord did say that the boat was going to the other side. I'm amazed. The point I want to make here is this. God spoke and said, peace be still. The winds and the waves, they laid down. The disciples were so astonished, said, even the waves and the wind obey His voice. What an amazing truth. If the winds and the waves obeyed His voice to lay down, who do you think spoke and got them up in the first place? The same God that starts the storm is the same God that calms the storm. He's in control, and there's rest in that. There's such truth to understand that God is in control. Even in the life of Job, he's lost everything. Now his sickness, his body is filled with sore boils. That's just these putrefying sores with pus and pain and all this stuff. And God has been the one to put the whole thing into spin by allowing Satan to come in. Here's the difference now. You say, well, preacher, God don't lead anyone to temptation. Well, then why would He say in His model prayer, as we say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In that prayer, why would He say in there, lead us, as we pray to God, lead us not on the temptation, if He didn't have His hand some way involved? I don't got the whole thing figured out, but I know that God's in control of our suffering. Here's this man Job that's gone through difficulty. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison of the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. He realizes that what he's suffering from is coming from God. What an amazing truth to be able to grasp and understand that in verse 9. Chapter 9 and verse 17. For He breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. God is ministering, and God is working in the life of Job to such an extent that he himself doesn't even see the magnitude of God's grace in his life. Oftentimes when we're growing in God, we don't notice it. But you can guarantee those around you will notice that. I got a little nephew, his name's Thomas. He's 8 years old now. And I saw him the other week and I said, man, you've grown. And he's up to here. And I was like, man, you've grown. He thought, remarked, and said, well, I hadn't noticed. And that's such a truth. We don't know the times when we think God's pulled away. I think the most difficult thing Job faced wasn't the fact he lost everything. Wasn't the fact that he lost his children. Wasn't the fact that he was body was sickly. The fact that God seemingly pulled away from Job, leaving him alone, no doubt was a low that could be that would shake a man in his timbers. That's unbearable. Even in that understanding, he says this. He said on the left, he said, but I, verse chapter 23 and verse 8, but I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doeth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, and I cannot see him. He said, but he know the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, God, I don't know where you are. I look on this side and you ain't there. I look over here and you ain't there. In the front, the back. Lord, I don't know where you are in my life. But I can rest and know this, that I don't know where you are. But Lord, you know where I am. And you know the way that I take. You know the steps I'm taking, Lord. You know where I'm at. What an amazing truth to rest on in that this morning. Job, how God used him and how God at the end gave it back double fold and just over and over again. I want to remind you, saint of God, if you're going through something this morning, a difficulty, a trial, that you've been wounded by God, I want you to look over the Scripture. I want you to realize this. Joseph went through a time of suffering, a difficult time. Job went through a difficult time. Moses went through a difficult time. But I want you to notice about all of these, they never went through it again. There's a time that God brings suffering in our life that Christ on the inside might be magnified. Psalm 84 is an amazing portion of Scripture. And it's filled with such truth as this psalm portrays a suffering saint. A child of God that's got a hunger for God. He wants God to meet with him. He wants God to show up in his life. He wants God to use him. It's a picture of a child of God that's alone. You ever been in a room full of people and feel like you're all by yourself? That's how this man felt, this psalmist here. And he feels like, he said, the sparrow has a house and a swallow a nest for herself on mine altars. But Lord, I ain't got nowhere to stay. Lord, I'm all by myself in this thing. Talks about him going through a valley, the valley of Becca, which means a place of weeping, or the valley of tears. And going through that, he talks about him going through a desert, a dry place. It is a picture of a child of God suffering at his very core. What's amazing is that the psalm is written for the sons of Korah. Now you know who Korah was, don't you? He was the fellow that rebelled against Moses. There in the time in the wilderness, Korah was the one that did not like the authority God had given Moses. He didn't want to hear what the man of God had to say. He was going to go his own way. He rebelled against God. It's a picture of that rebel nature. So now then, this rebellion of Korah, God opened up the ground, sucked him in. What's amazing is, though, this psalm is written to those sons of Korah. Those yet in the rebellion. This morning are either on God's side or in the rebellion. And I'm amazed that God would take a chapter of a saint of God suffering to his wit's end. Dry valleys, deserts, alone, crying out for God. And just wants a drop of God's presence. And God peels back the curtains of all of this and writes it for somebody in the rebellion. That's an amazing truth to ponder on. That you can guarantee as you suffer, as you go through difficult times, God will have somebody out there that does not know Him, that may be going through a similar thing, or that He'll have their eyes, their attention on you. Not so much you, but Christ in you. See, if it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ on the inside, there is hope that God somehow can get glory out of my life. Christ not on the inside, there is no hope that God will get glory from your life. So now then, we see this portrayed in John chapter 11 with the story of Lazarus. There's Mary and Martha. They're alone. Jesus hasn't showed up for the funeral. He's not even been there for the viewing. He's late in their eyes. They're hurting. They're wondering, God, why aren't you here when we need you? The whole time God is in that chapter 11 revealing himself, his glory to his disciples. He's calling Jews unto repentance. He's elevating Mary to a higher place of worship. Up until this point, she only comes to and at the Lord's feet. She's at his feet before it. She's at his feet during it, which I believe that's what draws the attention of the Jews. When during this problem, during this difficulty, she come to his feet and said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know I got enough faith to get at your feet one more time." By getting at his feet, God begins to draw on all these folks. Some are converted. And then after the fact, chapter 12, she's elevated in her worship. She's now at his feet, but she's at his feet with spikenard. She's at his feet with a special ointment that she wipes on the Lord's feet. What an amazing thing to ponder that when God is wounding us, there is a purpose for that. The sufferings and pains that we go through day-to-day life, whether it be through sickness, whether it be through trial or storm, whatever it is, God has a reason for it. I remember sitting there until this morning, that time on the riverbank with Bonnie, I was stricken with malaria and sick and utterly sick. How God would give me grace to roll out of that hand one more time and go preach and go tell it one more time. And the whole time, God is contrasting His grace in me with Wani that does not know Christ at that time. What an amazing concept to think about. That now then my valley is not some, "Oh no, Lord, not again." No, a valley can be something, "Oh Lord, I can trust You in this. I thank You, God, that somehow You've chosen to get glory out of my life, that You've allowed this to happen to me, that You count me faithful enough, Lord, to walk through this, that I might affect somebody else around me." Let me give an illustration to help you grasp this truth. It's an amazing ponder on. Let's say we've got two men. Let's say we've got a Tom and a Bob. Okay? It's common names. Tom and Bob. Tom and Bob go to the doctor on their normal checkup. They both of them come back with bad reports. They've got cancer. Tom, as a born-again believer, he loves God with his whole heart. He serves God faithfully. Goes to church every day. Every time the doors are open, he tithes. He just loves the Lord. Bob, on the other hand, doesn't know the Lord. Doesn't understand anything about God, walking in darkness. Bob and Tom, they're friends in their personal life. They both have been diagnosed with a severe cancer at the same time. They both go through the same sufferings. They both go through the same difficulties. They both go through the same treatments. The difference is this. Tom goes through his treatment and he's got this glow on him. He goes in through his treatment whistling "Amazing Grace. How sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me." But Bob, on the other hand, doesn't have that. That so easily contrasts. And he says, does this individual have that I'm missing in my own life? I want what he's got. And you can guarantee that God has touched doctors this way and nurses and men and folk that are sick next to one another in the hospital. I'm amazed how God can use a wound for a purpose. And these folks that suffer, God greatly uses. Paul said, "I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." He Himself, God Himself would give grace in the difficulty that we in turn might give thanks to God, that redounds to God. It's a cycle of grace. Here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we yet look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, there's things going on right now in your wounding, in your situation that you can't see. But God is working. I can't see Paducah from here. I can get on top of the steeple and look as hard as I can. I can't see Paducah. Y'all can't either. I can get in my car. I can drive out down here on the highway. eventually I'd pass farm by farm, come to a more of a residential area, pass some homes. Eventually I would arrive in downtown Paducah. All we see in our life is moment by moment by moment by moment. But if we were to get in an airplane and fly way above the whole thing and peek out the window, I can see Paducah over here. I can see the church where I'm at right now. I can see the way to get there all at the same time. That's how God sees your life. So He purposes things. He allows things to happen because He knows the outcome. He knows you and the decision you'll make in it. And so everything is purposely done based on the outcome. Based on what God already foreknows about you. That's an amazing thing to ponder. It is when you look at the life of Peter and you look at and you look at the concept of failure. It's an amazing thing to ponder right here. Here's a man that would follow God on water and walk. The only man outside of the Lord that's walked on water is Peter. I'm amazed that is Peter begins to have this bull in a china shop mentality. He wants to go for God. Nothing can stop his love and his desires, his zeal for God. And as they get down to the end, and as things are being unfolded, he comes and the Lord says unto Simon, says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I'm amazed at this scripture right here. Within the last several months of my life, this scripture right here has done a work in my heart. God has worked this in me to see that He is conforming us daily to His image. I used to think that God was daily writing my story. I used to think that God every day was somewhere in heaven pinning down my life story as it unfolds. I've come to the understanding now, the deep understanding in my heart, that my life story is, as far as God's concerned, is already written. And He daily allows me to walk in what He's already written for me. That's a pondering truth to ponder on. But it helps me to rest no matter what comes my way. It helps me to rest in that when I go back in December and face up to possibly 3 years in the federal penitentiary, I know God's already got it written out. It's going to fall the way He wants it to. And I can trust in God and I can say, "Lord, whatever You want from me, God, I give You the praise for it. I know You'll give me the grace to walk through it. And I'm going through, Lord. We're going to the other side. Promise from God." I'm amazed that Satan has desired. Satan wants to come in on Peter. He can't come in on Peter unless the Lord drops the hedge down. That's visible in Job's life. So Satan's come to attack Peter. Now God knows that by His foreknowledge, He knows what needs to take place, what's going to take place. And He knows the best way for Peter to get to that place, to be the man of God on Pentecost. He's got to go through some sifting, some difficult times. And God drops the hedge down. And what's amazing to me, this blew me away. God said to Peter, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In other words, God looked at Peter and He said, "You're going to fail me." I want to get real with you right here. Based on that book up there on that desk and the one in your lap, I don't understand this whole thing. I don't got it all figured out. But I know this much. God is interested in getting you to be conformed to the image of His own Son. He allows whatever will, whatever may, to get you to that place. And in Peter's life, God somehow, some way, brought the heads down, permitted Satan to come in, that Peter would fail God. When God looked at Peter and said, "You're going to fail me." My friend, as the way I see the Word of God, there is, when God said, "You shall thrice deny me," same God that said, "Wind, lay down," and the wind obeyed. The same God that said, "Waves, y'all quit thrashing around," but they obeyed. Here is a man that's wholeheartedly zealous for God, and God said, "You will fail me." You know what he did? He utterly failed God. Went out and wept bitterly. So why would God allow Satan to attack in such a way that Peter would fall? Based on the outcome. The outcome is a man that says, "Lord, thou knowest that, Lord, you know that I love you, Lord." The outcome is a man standing up in front of his own peers, the ones that just crucified the Lord, and preaching to 3,000 to get born again. Based on the outcome, God allows failure. And you say, "Preacher, please don't misunderstand me here this morning. This is not in no form of some license to go out and sin and to do wrong. That's contrary to what the Word of God says. We know the Lord said concerning that. You know, God for we said what we said. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But what I am preaching this morning is a message of hope to someone that's dropped the ball, to someone that's messed up. I want to tell you, I got this on my heart coming up the road yesterday, preacher. I know there's somebody that's dropped the ball. I want to tell you to get up. Get up and dust yourself off and keep going for the glory of God. God's working in your life. It's not just let you fall, stay down, but get back up. Go on for the glory of God. He's got a plan for your life. And He wants to use your life. And He will use your life. Go forward for the glory of God. I know that's for somebody. I know it. Coming up the road, that's what I know. Coming up Highway 40 near Crossville, Tennessee. God got real in the truck with me and told me to put this on my heart right here. Get up and keep going for the glory of God. Don't lie in your failures, but get up and dust off and learn from it and move on for the glory of God. Peter turned out to be an amazing character. What a man of God. Amazing man of God. Wounded for a purpose. He goes on and writes epistles. He goes on and plunges forward. He goes on and helps open up the church. God, I mean, what an amazing, amazing man of God. Upon this, the Lord said, "Upon this rock," speaking of Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail. We often thought about that phrase and think about how that it seemingly it's hell attacking the church. It's not so. The picture is this. The gates. Picture is this. The picture is the Greek picture is this. A city, a fortified city, with the advancing army facing its gates. The gates are not going to prevail. They're not going to stay shut. The church is going to get through. There's not an area in this world where there's walls up that the gospel cannot go. The gate will go forward. It will go forward. God's constantly wounding every single one of us every day of our life with great, great purpose. I want you to know this morning, church, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In that same epistle, in the next chapter, The Word of God says, "For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure." What's difficult for us at times is this, when in this wounding, in this place of hurting, in this place where we don't understand, is to come to God and simply say, this is tough. This is tough preaching this morning. But for you to come in your place of suffering, in your place of trial, in your place of storm, and to look to God and say, "Lord, I don't understand, but in some way and somehow, Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in my life." That's difficult when you're looking at folks that've got cancer. There's a lady in our church, I'll never forget it as long as I live, Shirley Sellers is her name. She's a strong member in our church, loved God, testified. She'd weep, sing of the power on her, stricken with cancer to such a degree. It was just real bad. She was losing all her hair. She got real skinny. And I thought, "Lord, it's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt our worship, Lord." She was a key. And y'all I'm talking about, one of the ones that are in there that can help the rest of them get going. I'm amazed how that she would come in that weakened state. How she'd come in that wounded state, get in the choir and sing and continue on. How in that God would just show Himself, magnify Christ that much more. I was amazed by it. It absolutely amazed me. She was given what God had placed in her. And during worship, during testimony, she would give out and it would affect the church. The body would begin to come unified again together. Psalms, the Bible tells us this. I'm coming down this morning. Psalm 147, the Bible says this, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Luke chapter 10, the Bible said there's a man went to Jericho and fell among thieves. They wounded him. And it tells us of another man, a good Samaritan, a portrayal of Jesus, that came to him and bound up his wounds, looked after him, tended him, took him, put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, gave the innkeeper sufficient funds to meet his needs while he was gone. It's a picture of the church, I believe. And what a picture of the Lord searching, looking for those that are wounded, looking out, helping bring in clarity to understand why He would wound, why He would cause this. Sometimes, I'll be honest, we'll never know till we get there, why we go through the things that we go through. But know this much, that though the outward man perished, the inner man is renewed day by day. There are things going on eternally that we can't understand. All we see is what's temporal, what's now, what's evident, what's today. But there are things going on around us that is affecting eternity. That's a wonderful thing to ponder on. It helps me to look at a valley, at a storm in different light. It helps me to look to heaven with gratitude and say, "God, I'm grateful for where I am, Lord." There are times in my Christian walk I don't understand. I'm just going to be honest, be transparent with you this morning. Y'all just met me and I just known y'all. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are some days in my walk with God, it's amazing. I mean, it's just like I'm walking on mountaintop for mountaintop. It's just God every day. It's just falling every moment of every day. Every second, I just engulf with God's presence and His Spirit. It's amazing. But more often than none, there's times of long silences with God. Well, I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I like God. And I love God. And I like being near God. But there's times when He's doing something in my life, I don't understand it. And I say, "God, I just got to come and say, Lord, I don't understand this, God. But Lord, by faith that You've given me at salvation, Lord, I want to do my best to walk forward. I'm going to move on, God. I want to go on what light You've given me." Walking by faith is never a step in the darkness. It's always a step in the light. God gives light. You walk in the light you've been given. If you've been given light, then you just hang out with God. Just hang out there. Hang out. Until you get some light from some direction from God. What an amazing thing. God, Abraham didn't just get up one day and say, Sarah, pack the bags. We're going to Canaan land. No, God come to him first and said, "Hey, Abraham, how about you going over here?" Faith always starts with God. He's the giver of light that we walk into. So now then, God's leading us, conforming us, shaping us to the image of God. Through suffering, through failure, beginning at our salvation, God is going somewhere. We see the life of Samson. What an amazing character. A man that rode the roller coaster. I mean, he was up one minute, down the next. I mean, up and down, up and down, up and down. But I'm grateful God never gave up on him. At the end of Samson's life, he finished exactly what God said he would do. He would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And one day, all the kings, leaders, presidents, sergeants, lieutenants, generals of the Philistines are in one place. And in one moment, the entire people group are leaderless, directionless, and they have no leaders. It's all gone. But in the end, what I'm amazed is how God brought Samson to the image of Christ. There he was, put his hands on those pillars. The same words from the cross. He said he bowed himself. Same words from Jesus. Same position as Jesus. Conformed to the image of Christ. We're going somewhere. I don't know what you're facing right now. I know you come out of revival. You're probably feeling good. Maybe just something to put in your basket for on down the trail. But I want to remind you, you're going somewhere. No matter what comes in your life, know this. It's not come on by mistake. But the author and finisher of our faith has put it into spin. That's an amazing thing to ponder on. That fortifies the child of God. That man, that put something in me that wants to run down yonder and tell it one more time and go forward. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you again for your kindness to us this morning, your grace, Lord, for what you've done. I pray you'd minister, Lord, those the way you see fit. I pray most of all we'll get glory to yourself. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.